Well, in this passage, what we've been reading, there have been people who say Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And it's not that important that he didn't rise from the dead. Today's Easter. We celebrate the fact that Jesus was crucified on a cross, he was buried, but he rose again on the third day. We understand that the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is fundamental to the Christian faith. Paul says here, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Why is the resurrection so crucial to the Christian faith? I mean, is it not enough that Jesus died for our sins? Is that not enough? Well, tonight we're going to look at the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus have to rise from the dead? And I want to share a few things with you to think about this evening. And the first thing I wanted you to think about is this: to be vindicated as the Son of God. Jesus needed to rise from the dead to be vindicated as the Son of God. Throughout Jesus' 3 years of ministry, he did some amazing things, yes? He did some amazing things. He healed the sick. He healed, you know, people in villages and towns. All of them who were sick, we read. He raised the dead. He restored the sight of the blind, and those who were deaf, he gave back their hearing. They could hear again. He cast out demons. He fed thousands. He walked on water, and we can go through the New Testament bringing all the miraculous, wonderful things that Jesus did and Jesus said. And that's what I'm going on to now, is that he made some breathtaking statements, didn't he? He claimed to be God. I and the Father are one, he said. Before Abraham was, I am. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. When he was asked, tell us, are you the Son of God? And he says, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. He did amazing things. He said amazing. He gave amazing statements. Now, if you say that you're the Son of God, and you say that you'll be killed, and you say that you'll come to life on the third day, and if that doesn't happen, what does that make you? Makes you a fraud. Makes you a liar. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, he was not the Son of God, but a fraud, a liar. And there's no Christianity and no salvation for anyone if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. As Paul says here, we're still in our sins. You know, we can sing all these songs about forgiveness, but if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then it's all nothing. It means nothing. It does nothing if Jesus has not risen from the dead. Quite frankly, Christianity collapses without the resurrection. If Jesus didn't rise, the gospel, the Christian message, would never have got past the first century if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And so when Jesus rose from the dead, from the grave, it was his vindication as the Son of God and everything he said he was going to do and everything he said who he was. He is the Son of God. As Thomas said after when he saw Jesus alive, he saw Jesus dead, he saw Jesus alive, and he said to him, "My Lord and my God." You see, the resurrection is proof to the whole world that Jesus is the Son of God. He says, "I'm the Son of God. I'll be handed over, I'll be crucified, I'll die, and I'll be raised on the third day." And that's what happened. His tomb was empty. I mean, all the enemies of Christ had to do to put a stop to this was to produce the body of Jesus. But no body was ever produced. The Romans nor the Jewish leaders could produce a body. Why? The only reason is that Jesus rose just as he said he would. He appeared to his followers. They spoke with him. They touched him. They ate with him. As I mentioned this morning, on one occasion, more than 500 people saw him, many of whom Paul says are still alive. In other words, you know, if we're talking nonsense, you just go and ask them. They saw him. They're alive. They can tell you. Jesus was neither a liar nor a fraud. He was who he claimed to be, and his resurrection is a vindication of that. Romans 1 verse 1 we read, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord." But the second thing is, Jesus had to rise from the dead in order to break the power of death. With all our technological advances, do you know we're still mastered by death? I mean, we can add another 10, another 20 years to the 70 years, the 70 years. We can maybe prolong the life a little bit longer, but we can't, nobody's come up with a solution to stop death. And friends, the Bible tells us quite clearly that death is the consequence for sin. God told Abraham that should he eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would die. And as you know the story, Adam and Eve disobeyed God and they ate. And sin brought death into the world. And every single one of us, every single human being is affected by death. We've all lost loved ones. We know the pain of death, the sorrow of death. And all of us will experience it as well unless Jesus returns. And we thought about that this morning as well. But we read in Hebrews chapter 2 verses 14 to 15, speaking about Jesus, it says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself," this is Jesus, "likewise partook of the same things." He became flesh and blood. He became a human being. "That through death he might destroy the one who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Jesus defeated the power of death, and his resurrection, well, that just demonstrates that victory. Someone says, "I can defeat death," and he says, "I'm the resurrection and I'm the life," and then he dies and he himself lives again. Jesus' resurrection says that he is indeed the resurrection and the life. And if he didn't rise from the dead, then death is still victorious. But he rose, and there is hope and life available to everyone who believes in Jesus. Jesus, you see, he didn't just promise us eternal life to everyone who would believe in him. He demonstrated it. He demonstrated his victory over death by rising. The Bible says, he who has the Son has life. Everyone who believes in Jesus, you have life. You have eternal life. Death can't hold you. But it also says, he who does not have the Son does not have eternal life. It does not have life. But I want to bring something which I've been pondering on lately. Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, in the sermon there that's recorded, God raised him up, speaking of Jesus, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And I was thinking to myself, why is it not possible for death to hold Jesus? And I was trying to think of all kinds of sophisticated things and grand things. I didn't come up with very much. But I was thinking of all kinds of things like that. But I realized the answer is very simple. No one took Jesus' life. No one took his life. He laid it down, and he also raised it up again. Because he can. Because he says he's the Son of God. He could lay down his life and he could raise it again because he could. Because he's God. Go back to Genesis. And the Lord speaks. And he says, let there be light. And what happens there? Light appears, doesn't it? You see, God speaks and things come into existence. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus upholds everything in this world by the power of his word. Everything that's going on in the universe is going on because Jesus sustains it by his word. And you see, death had no chance with Jesus. None whatsoever. He laid his life down and he took it up again. It took him because he allowed it. But it couldn't hold him there because he is God. None of us want to die. We all want to live forever. But only Jesus can give us that eternal life. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, well, that's eternal life in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the only one who has defeated death. And his resurrection proves that. And that's why he had to rise. But thirdly, to secure our justification. To secure our justification. Justification means to be declared innocent before God. As someone has said, just as I never sinned. Innocent. Not guilty. Paul says in Romans chapter 4 verse 25 about Jesus, he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. We die because of sin. Do you know Jesus died because of sin? He died because of sin. Not his sin, our sin. He died for our sins. On the cross, Jesus has taken our place. He's dying for the sins of his people. He's paying the price for my sins, for the sins of his people. So everyone who believes in Jesus is forgiven. And you know, Psalm 32 says, how blessed it is to know that forgiveness, to know that God will never count your sins against you. It's a great exchange, isn't it? He lays down his perfect, righteous, sinless life in place of our unrighteous, sinful, rebellious life. And we are counted, we're declared, the Bible says, righteous because of faith in Jesus, justified. That's the great doctrine of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. So what does Paul say he was raised for our justification? Well, if Jesus died without resurrection, without being raised, then he was just a man like every other man who died, if he didn't rise. But in Jesus' resurrection, he died and he rose again on the third day. In raising Jesus and Jesus coming back to life, God is saying and showing us, yes, I accept the sacrifice you have made. I accept it. I accept your death as payment for sinful humanity. The anger of God against our sins was fully exhausted in Jesus, and his resurrection tells us that. There's nothing more to pay. It's been paid in full. God punished his own son for our sins, and he accepted the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. And so the resurrection of Jesus says that everyone who trusts in Christ is accepted, justified, because God has accepted Jesus' perfect sacrifice on behalf of sinners, and his resurrection is a sign of that. There is nothing more to pay. There is no need for him to remain dead because it's all been dealt with. The resurrection is saying to us then as well that there's a way to be right with God. And it's this: by trusting in the one he raised from the dead, Jesus. The resurrection, friends, was God's declaration of approval of the work of Jesus on the cross, his redemption. But fourthly and finally, to lead the way for our resurrection. Why did Christ have to rise? To lead the way for our resurrection. Do you know, Paul speaks of Christ's resurrection as first fruits here. Verse 20, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And verse 23, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Now, as you know, Jesus was not the first to be raised from the dead. Others were raised in the dead. God through Elijah, raised the widow's son in the Old Testament. Jesus raised Jairus' daughter, and he also raised Lazarus. They were raised from the dead. But Jesus' resurrection, well, this is the first of a kind. First of a kind. Because the others, everyone else who was resurrected from the dead prior to Jesus' resurrection, went on to die again. But Jesus, well, he was raised never to die again, but to live forever. And Jesus' body was a transformed body, both physically and spiritually. You know, we read in the scriptures that Christ could suddenly appear and disappear. He appeared in a locked room with his disciples, and after breaking bread with the two he met on the road to Emmaus, he disappeared. This is different from the resurrection of Jairus' daughter and the widow's son and Lazarus. This is the first fruits. And first fruits, well, it's a farming metaphor, isn't it? It's a farming metaphor. And the first fruits, well, it just reveals what the rest of the crop is going to be like. You see the first fruits, and you think, okay, this looks good, and it looks like it's going to be a good harvest. Because what comes up at the beginning is what's going to follow. And here it's applied to Jesus that he died and rose again. And so he is the first fruits for those who will follow. You and I who believe in Jesus, we will follow in the same way. Louis Berkhof says, in human nature, both body and soul was restored to its pristine strength and perfection, and even raised to a higher level while body and soul were reunited in a living organism. End of quote. The resurrection of Jesus, well, it was absolutely essential for your resurrection and my resurrection. He's the first fruits. He has led and prepared the way for everyone who trusts in him, and they shall follow likewise. His resurrection means that you're going to be resurrected too. I'm going to be resurrected one day. Not with this body the way it is now, but a renewed and a glorious body, the Bible speaks about. Raised to a higher level, even from what it was in the beginning in Eden. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. You're not just getting resurrected, but you're getting resurrected to be like Christ, his glorious body. It'll be you. We'll recognize you, but it'll be glorious. And if I could add something here. When Jesus appeared to his followers after his resurrection, well, he looked pretty ordinary. And, I mean, Mary mistook him for the gardener, remember? Didn't look very glorious. Mary mistook him for just an ordinary gardener. But remember when Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was overwhelmed by the glory of Jesus Christ. He was overwhelmed with this glory, fell to the ground with this blinding light of the glory of the Son of God. And remember when the Apostle John and had the revelation of Christ on the island of Patmos, he fell to the ground as though dead before the glory and the holiness of Jesus. Face shining brighter than the sun. When Jesus Christ returns, friends, the Bible tells us he will come in all his glory. And every eye will see him. Nothing kept back. Nothing veiled. But all unveiled for everyone to see. And friends, that's what our resurrected bodies are going to be like. We're going to reflect something of the glory of Jesus. Glory. Because he's the first fruit and we're following. And this is what God has promised us in Christ. Let me close with this. The resurrection of Jesus is what sets Christianity apart from every other religion in the world as well. I mean, without the resurrection, Christianity begins to look a bit more like Judaism or Islam. But the resurrection reminds us that, well, Christianity is not merely about new ethical teaching or some lofty ideas, but about how to live a more fulfilled life. No, it's not. Christianity, well, it's rooted in a specific historical act. The resurrection of Jesus. The death and resurrection of Jesus. God acted in history by sending Jesus into the world and then by raising him from the dead. Buddha's in the grave. Muhammad's in the grave. Confucius is in the grave. But Jesus is the risen and living Lord. Do you believe that tonight? Because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Christian, you have a glorious future ahead of you. And you have no idea, and I have no idea, how great it's going to be. And it's good to remind ourselves of this. We forget these things. And we get burdened and bogged down with things in this world. But you're heading for a heavenly city. You're heading for the promised land. You're heading, as it says in Hebrews, the original word is for the Father's land, but for obvious reasons it don't translate it like that. But you're heading for the Father's land. God the Father. Enjoying this beautiful day, I thought to myself, do you know, this world is beautiful, and yet it's marred by sin. It's under the curse. But yet it's so beautiful. And I think to myself, well, what's the new heaven and the new earth going to be like? What's that going to be like? Do you know, there's times when I, back home where I grew up, I used to go out of the village a bit into the dark, and I'd look up the stars, and I'd pray, and I'd say, Lord, take me tonight. I just want to be with you. I want to go. Do you ever get moments like that? Well, in time, God will take us there with this new resurrected body and his new heaven and earth come together. The future is bright. The future is glorious. The future is Christ. And you, friend, have had hard things to deal with here. You've had hard things to deal with. And there will be other things to deal with. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ, well, that's an insurance to you and to me who believe of better things to come for you who believe. Just as the hymn goes, because he lives, well, I can face tomorrow. Because I know that one day I will be with him. And so, Christian friend, enjoy the resurrection. Delight in the resurrection, not just today, but every day. Because it's what Christ has secured for you and for me.